As 2024 comes to a close, it's very likely that in your soul there is a mixture of two things: fatigue and fear. For many of us, this year has been draining economically, vocationally, spiritually, relationally, politically. For some, 2024 has brought great trials and great grief. And when you add to that the incessant demands that the Christmas season places upon our time and upon our wallets, it seems that fatigue is almost too weak of a word. Sure, some of us are just tired here this morning, but others of us are straight up exhausted. And wed to that fatigue is a fear of what the incoming year might bring, what it might bring for our individual lives and families, what it might bring for our world. Everything seems so fragile and uncertain. Will this coming year bring a hardship that potentially changes the trajectory of our lives? Will this coming year bring a war that changes the trajectory of our worlds? What ifs swirl about in our minds, and they only serve to further and to deepen our exhaustion. Psalm 23 is a song for weary and worried pilgrims. Originally sung by King David in the midst of his unfavorable and uncertain circumstances, this song, friends, is for us. You'll remember that the Psalter is not a random compilation of songs like your Spotify playlist. These songs are strategically compiled so that the Psalter moves from humiliation to exaltation. And we've seen throughout our exposition of Book 1 of the Psalter that the theme in which the Psalter begins is the struggle of God's anointed king to establish his kingdom in the face of great opposition. That opposition is presupposed in Psalm 23. You see it in the mention of death and evil in verse 4, in the mention of enemies in verse 5. God's king is facing a life and death struggle, which would leave him weary and worried were it not for the great reality that he celebrates here. It's a reality that is summarized for us in his opening declaration found in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. If you are here this morning feeling fatigued or fearful, these five English words contain everything you need to find the rest and rock-solid stability for which you long. The language here is royal. In the ancient Near East, kings were referred to metaphorically as shepherds. And when God called David back in 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, he said to David, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." But in David's struggle to establish that rule, he is taking refuge in the fact that he is not the ultimate shepherd king. He's what we could call Israel's under-shepherd, subordinate to the chief shepherd king, who is none other than Yahweh himself. To use the language of ancient Near Eastern covenant treaties, David is the vassal king, subordinate to and dependent upon God, who is the great suzerain king. What would happen in ancient times is that a great king, a suzerain, would conquer a lesser king, And through that conquest, those two kings would enter into a covenant treaty with one another, wherein the great king would promise to protect and provide for the vassal king, so long as the vassal king rendered faithful service to the suzerain. And David is resting in that very reality in the midst of his restless and uncertain circumstances. Yahweh, which you'll remember from Exodus 3, is a revelation of the fact that God is the self-existent, self-sufficient one who has come down to us by way of covenants. This God will protect and provide for him. He will shepherd David. And if he shepherds David, he will shepherd all of those who are under David's rule. That's why a faithful individual in Israel could sing this song with personal application to himself or herself. Our Lord Jesus, the true anointed of God, he rested in these very realities, in the adversity that he faced when he came to earth to establish his kingdom. This is Christ's song. This is the song that Jesus sang during his estate of humiliation. And it only becomes our song when we bow to him and own him as our king. There's perhaps no text of Scripture that has been more abused than Psalm 23. Too often this psalm is flippantly applied to unbelievers on their deathbed or at their funerals. But we must be very careful to avoid Hallmark-like sentimentality as we come to Psalm 23. Only those who are savingly united to Christ by Spirit-worked faith can sing the words that David sings here, saying, "My shepherd king leads me." He leads me first from his heart. It's quite remarkable that God would refer to himself as a shepherd. This unglamorous, around-the-clock, dirty work, it was considered the lowest of all vocations. And when we ask the question, what would possibly lead God to choose to shepherd sinners? The Bible only gives us one answer: love. In all of our unloveliness, God loves us, and he loves us to such a degree that he has come down to us to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness in order to make us his own. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." You could add after that, "therefore." Okay, to understand the connection here, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want." That language of not wanting or of lacking nothing, it's the same language that Moses used to describe God's care of Israel during their 40-year sojourn in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, he says, "You have lacked nothing." Then later, when Moses gets to the end of what is one very long sermon in Deuteronomy 28, Moses tells them in this same language that the curse of exile is going to come upon them for their unfaithfulness to God. And he says in Deuteronomy 28, 48, "Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything." Hear that language? That's what would happen to the flock of Israel when they, under the rule of the Davidic king, persistently rejected their divine shepherd. They would lack everything. It's the language of covenant curse. And so too, friends, we deserve God's curse for our rebellion. But our King, Jesus Christ, he suffered hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of every good thing in our place. He was led by the Father into unspeakable want at the cross so that we might be brought into his kingdom fold and never lack anything. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know anything about sheep? You know that sheep will not lay down if they are hungry. They will not lay down if they feel threatened, if they sense that there is danger that is imminent. But here is David, a plump sheep sprawling out on the lush green turf of the Middle Eastern countryside. Here is David drinking deep from what in the Hebrew literally reads the waters of rest. Waters of rest. From a heart of love and grace, God is providing for David an Eden-like oasis in the midst of his wilderness trials. It's a picture of God's loving care for us in Christ. He cares for us in both body and in soul, and especially in soul. Martin Luther writes of Psalm 23, "As often as the Christian who belongs to the church in which God's word is taught enters the church, he should think of this psalm. He should thank God with a happy heart for his ineffable grace in placing him as his sheep in a pleasant green meadow where there is an abundance of precious grass and fresh water. That is, for being enabled to be at a place where he can hear God's word, learn it, and draw from it rich comforts for both body and soul." It's the shepherd heart of God that has led you here this morning. The shepherd heart of God that has led me here this morning. Are you wearied by life's trials? And feast upon the lush pasture that Christ is setting before you. Drink deeply from the waters of his grace this morning. Public worship, friends, it is an Eden-like oasis in the wilderness whereby God gives us rest and refreshments. And how often the devil seeks to convince us otherwise. Have you ever woken up on Sunday morning and thought to yourself, you know, I am just exhausted. It's been a busy, stressful week. I just need to take it easy. I just need a day for me. And you stay home. Maybe it looks more like this. You come to the afternoon on Sunday and you think to yourself, man, I got a really busy, exhausting week coming ahead. I know public worship is about to happen in an hour or so, but I just need to stay home and take it easy. Rest. Maybe it's vacation. Sunday, way on vacation. Man, it has been a crazy year. I just need a vacation from the Sabbath. You know, a vacation from the public assembling of God's people. You see how counterproductive that is? And perhaps you've experienced it. Counterproductive. Because the very place that God has willed to refresh us, to strengthen us, to bless us, is the very place we often are quick to forgo when we think we need rest. This, friends, what's happening right here, right now, public worship, it is a token of God's loving heart. And it's here that God reorients our hearts, leading us to sing. Second, my shepherd king leads me into holiness. David uses the language of restoring or reviving in verse 3. And he seems to have a particular image in mind. It's the image of what is oftentimes called a cast sheep. A cast sheep is one that is stuck on its back. Its arms are flailing. It's bleeding in desperation. And because its center of gravity is off, it's unable to turn itself around. This might not sound like all that big of a deal. After all, we spend hours on our back every night. But when you're a sheep, this is deadly. In fact, it only takes a few hours for a sheep to be this way before gases begin to release in their abdomen, and those gases cause the stomach to harden and the airway to close. A cast sheep left to itself will die before the day is through. And it doesn't matter how many sheep come around it and try to turn it over. The only way for a cast sheep to be restored is by a skillful shepherd. It's a very messy business. It typically involves the shepherd massaging the legs of the sheep to restore circulation, and then straddling the sheep, grabbing it by the wool, and lifting it up until it is able to walk on its own. That's the image here. As David says, you restore my soul. Or it could literally be translated, you restore my life. Sometimes when life's circumstances are tragic, other times by our own foolishness, we find ourselves cast on our backs, like this helpless sheep. Perhaps you find yourself there this morning. Your physical feet brought you here, but spiritually you are flailing, and it feels like your spiritual arteries are hardening and your airway is closing. You're doubting the goodness of God in your trials. You're questioning the power of God over your sin. And try as you might, you can't seem to get yourself on your spiritual feet. Listen, God can restore your soul. He can restore you this morning. In your struggle, in your unbelief, cry to Him, I believe. Help my unbelief. God loves to rescue those who acknowledge their need of Him, lifting them up on their feet and causing them to walk in the way of holiness. Again, verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. David, he bears the name of God. And so too do we if we are in Christ. It's the very name that is put upon us in our baptism. We are God's representatives. And therefore, God's reputation is at stake when it comes to how we live. If we go the way of unrighteousness, we will fail to reflect God rightly and we will bring shame to His name. But God here restores us unto righteousness. He sanctifies his sheep so that they reflect his holiness and bring him glory. That's true of every sheep, no exceptions. It's the fundamental thing that differentiates between sheep and goats. Because you see, there are some who claim to be a part of Christ's kingdom fold. They claimed that Jesus is their shepherd. But their unrighteous lives prove that they were never actually really his in the first place. Do you know the sanctifying power of God in Jesus Christ? Is he leading you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? So that when you look over the course of your life, you can say, I'm not what I once was. God is slowly but surely changing me so that I am more and more reflecting the image and glory of Jesus. For David, the path of God's commandments, it's not a path of bondage. This is a path of liberation. This is true life. As God restores his image in us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is true rest. We saw this back in Matthew 11. Where is true rest to be found? It's found in taking Jesus' yoke upon us and following him in spirit-empowered obedience. Sometimes well-meaning preachers, and some of them are not well-meaning, sometimes they tell us that if we walk in these righteous paths, then everything will go well with us. We won't have any trials, any difficulties. But David knows better than that. As he directs us to sing third this morning, my shepherd king, he leads me through hardship. God's people and even God's king, they are not exempt from very difficult and dark trials. David here refers to it in verse 4 as the valley of the shadow of death. Valleys are dangerous because it makes one easy prey for enemies that are perched from on high. Valleys are also dark places because the rocks around them and the cliffs cause shadows to be cast. This valley, it's dark, it's dangerous, it's even deadly. And yet when David finds himself there, he says matter-of-factly, I will fear no evil. How could David say that? Well, it's only because of the great reality that he speaks of there in verse 4. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yes, the wilderness is a deadly place for sheep like David. There are vultures, there are wolves, there are lions. But the divine shepherd is with him. He is with him with his rod, that most likely referring to a shorter stick that would be used to beat off predators. And he's with David with his staff, that is his larger shepherd crook that would be used as a walking staff and would serve as a comfort to the sheep. God is with David. And so David will fear no evil. The very same thing that our Lord Jesus confessed as he prepared to descend into the valley of the shadow of death. He's told his disciples they're all going to desert him. John 16:32, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. That is a recipe for having a fearless, courageous soul, come what may, to know that God is with you in truth. There is an intimacy here. And it's an intimacy that in some kind of mysterious way, the presence of wolves, the presence of darkness and death serves to deepen. Did you notice in verse 4 how David shifts from addressing God in the third person? Verses 1 through 3, he addresses God in the third person as he and him, to now suddenly addressing God in the second person, you and your. It's as if the valley has forced him to hold on to God in a more deep and intimate way. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way: we are never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys. That's why Charles Spurgeon exhorted us to learn to kiss the wave that casts us upon the rock. He's talking about the trials in life, the waves that God brings. And he says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to learn to kiss those waves, because you never get closer to the rock. And the stability of that rock never becomes more precious. And you never cling to it more tightly than when the waves slam into you and drive you to Him. It's a mercy. And that's what's happening to David. Mercy. God doesn't promise us a wilderness without lions and wolves. But He does promise to be with us and to fight them on our behalf. And here's how it works. All the kids understand this. And the parents understand this in the room too. You're... little boy or girl is running along free and happy, not a care in the world, until danger shows up. And suddenly, they are running to you and clinging to your leg. Right? There's something wonderful here about wolves and lions. Okay, none of us wish to have them. But when a wolf or a lion is threatening us, do you know what it leads us to do? It drives us to our Father and causes us to cling to Him in desperate neediness. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from His hand when we are His. And friends, that was Christ's comfort at the cross, that even as He suffered under the power of hell, even as He suffered the satanic schemes of man, He knew that His Father would not abandon Him to Sheol or let His Holy One see corruption. Truly, there has never been one who has descended into a darker pit than our King. And yet He was confident that death would not get the final word, for His Father would lift Him up from the hellish grave in resurrection triumph. If that was Christ's comfort, it must be ours as well, as we bear our crosses here below in life and on to death, singing forth and finally, my Shepherd King leads me all the way home. In verse 5, David sings of a royal palace where a table has been set, a rich feast has been set by none other than God Himself. There are some who tell us that the shepherding imagery has ceased and that now David is shifting imagery. in verse 5, but that is mistaken. The imagery here, through to the end, is shepherding imagery. And that's made clear when we understand that the shepherding imagery is kingly imagery. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The responsibility of shepherds to set the table for the sheep in the eastern countryside. There are poisonous weeds. Weeds that, if consumed by the sheep, will result in death. And a sheep does not have the ability to discern between the good food and the bad. It's the responsibility of the shepherd to ensure that the table is ready, it's prepared. Furthermore, as shepherds are known both in ancient times and at the present to anoint their sheep, to keep various bugs from making nests in their fur and their nose. This concoction, ordinarily made of olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices, do you know where it would be applied predominantly? The head, the face, the nose. These were the most vulnerable parts of the sheep. Under God's shepherd care, David is prospering. And he's prospering in the presence of his enemies. The picture here is that of vindication, that in spite of these enemies seeking his destruction, David has been exalted by God in overflowing blessing. And he is confident that such blessing will never end. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David here personifies goodness and mercy. Mercy being that precious Hebrew word, hesed, perhaps the most precious word in the Semitic tongue. Hesed. This refers to God's loyal love, often translated his steadfast love. And here, God's goodness and God's mercy, they are literally following after David, chasing after him day after day after day. This shepherd, in his covenant faithfulness, is ever leading his sheep from behind. This was very common. Pursuing them through this wilderness world until they reach the new earth, where they will no longer be threatened by evil of any sorts. He pursues them until they make it home. That home where they will enjoy a loving communion bond with him forever. Beloved, I know the tribulations and the discouragements that many of you are facing. I know that sometimes it feels like you and I won't make it. And the reality is that left to ourselves, we won't. We simply won't make it. But if you are in Jesus Christ, God will lead you all the way home. All the way home. He will do so because he first led Christ all the way home, lifting him up out of the valley of the shadow of death, vindicating him before his enemies in the resurrection, and giving him the most exalted position in the heavenly palace at his right hand. If that is true of Christ, and you belong to him, then you can be confident that one day, You will dwell with him there too, in the house of God, in unending eschatological life. It doesn't matter what trials might change the trajectory of our life here below in 2025. It doesn't matter what wars might change the trajectory of our world. We need not fear, because there is nothing that can keep Christ's people from this great end. Just as the Father led Christ all the way, so too the Father and the Son lead us all the way through the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I can't think of a more fitting message for weary and worried pilgrims than that. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Father, Son, Spirit, what astounding grace you have shown to us. That you would willingly choose to be our shepherd and to shepherd us all our days until we reach those pastures and those waters of rest that know no wolves or lions or pain or sorrow or tears or sin. Oh Lord, we thank you for the foretaste that you give us of that great land here this morning in this place. We pray, strengthen our souls. Oh Lord, some of us in a backslidden condition, stuck in habitual patterns of sin, like cast sheep. Some of us, Lord, just exhausted and weighed down by the trials that you have brought us in this valley. And likewise, feeling like a cast sheep. Oh, great restorer of souls, would you set us on our feet? Would you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Would you be gracious to us? And would you let not a single one of us to be without your saving, sanctifying, preserving, shepherding care? Minister to each one of us according to our various needs, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.